chapter 3. That's where we're going this morning. Philippians chapter 3. It's been a great day. We started our Sunday school classes, which I thought was a blessing this morning. And be back with us tonight, 5:30 is the prayer time. Tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Now it's going to be a little different than what we're used to. We have sealed capsules and things not touched by human hands that you'll be able to use to obey the Lord. And we're looking forward to that opportunity, but please join us. That'll be at the close of the service tonight. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're at, starting in verse number 16. I'd like for us to read down to verse number 21, and we'll read responsively, please. I'll read verse 16. You read verse 17. We'll go back and forth. Verse 21 will be the final verse to read. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you. Now look again, please, at verse number 20, where the Bible says, "For our conversation is in," where?
Heaven.
Heaven. Now, let me ask you this question. As you look out over the news today, and as you look on Facebook and Twitter and whatever else is out there, and you see the things going on in the world, you see the news on TV, do we live in heaven? Not the kind of heaven I'm looking forward to. But here's what the apostle's telling you. He said our citizenship, our life, our behavior is to be as if we were living in heaven. Just like we're citizens of it today, if you know Christ as your Savior. This is a notable day. Often we don't always get the flag day on a Sunday. You know, it's been 5 years since the last time. And what a blessing to have a flag that we can look to and say that represents God's blessing to us. That represents sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever had some thoughts to go back and look at the history of the flag or, in essence, more particularly, the Pledge of Allegiance. I found a few thoughts on that. The American Pledge of Allegiance was originally composed by Francis Bellamy in 1892, who was actually a Baptist pastor before he became a school teacher. He formally adopted by Congress many years later in 1942. The official name of the Pledge of Allegiance was adopted in 1945. The last change in the language came on Flag Day, June 14th, 1954. Two words were added. Anyone want to guess what those words were? Under God. George Docherty, who was a Scottish Presbyterian minister at the time, is credited with the sermon that convinced President Dwight Eisenhower to include those words. Docherty noted this in his sermon, that there was something missing in the pledge. He said, "If you deny the Christian ethic, you fall short of the American ideal of life." Docherty said, "Lincoln's words, under God, were defining words that set the United States apart from all other nations on the earth." Right. And friends, do you know we're still under God? We may not be with God, but we're still under God. His hand still moves the events of men. The Bible says it's possible to be saved. Notice the wording here. Verse number 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of" what? "The cross of Christ." The symbol of sacrifice, the place where Jesus paid the price. It is far better to live like a citizen of heaven, according to the Bible. Apostle Paul begs the question this morning, which flag do you follow? which flag do you follow? If there was a flag that represented heaven, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Right here in Philippians chapter 3, the representation of what God says we need to behave like as citizens of that country that is being prepared for all believers. So I'd like to share with you, if you're taking notes, the title is this. It's in the form of a question. Which flag do you follow? Which flag do you follow? Before we go any farther, would you bow with me and we'll ask God to help us as we look in the Bible this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your spirit. We ask, dear God, for openness in our own heart and mind. Would you please use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to penetrate to the heart today, Lord. Show us who we are in comparison to our Savior, in comparison to what you say we should be. Lord, not the culture. Lord, not even our heritage as far as family, but Lord, what you say. God, if changes need to be made, let us not walk out of this building without committing our life to you. If again, there's one soul that needs the Lord Jesus for salvation as his Savior or her Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day. What a beautiful day to call on Christ. Would you please fill me with your Spirit? I pray these words would be yours and not my own. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our conversation is in heaven. First thought I'd like to share with you this morning is this. Number one, the heavenly flag calls for a selfless life. The heavenly flag calls for a selfless life. Look with me, if you would, verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many, verse 18, walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. The word destruction there means not annihilation, but ruin, loss of well-being, whose end is destruction. All the things that they find treasurable in this life, all the things they put effort and time and money into and try to build in this life, they are ruining them if they are enemies of the cross, if they're not willing to let others hear about the Savior. The heavenly flag calls for a selfless life. Let me share a couple thoughts on this. Verse 19 tells us that the self-centered believer walks toward ruin. The self-centered believer walks toward ruin. It's all about me. When it becomes that, Christian, you're going to have problems living a Christian life or living for Christ. Again, the Bible says in verse 19, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, it says. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 16. The self-centered believer walks toward ruin. This passage is not talking about the unsaved. It is talking about those who have given a profession of faith, and yet they're showing in their life they are not committed to the Lord Jesus. They're not willing to lay down their life for him. They're not willing to take up the cross. Like the Apostle Paul shares in other parts of Scripture. Romans chapter 16 is where we want to go. The self-centered believer walks toward ruin. Chapter 16 is where we're at. Look at verse number 17 with me, please, of Romans chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How can we recognize the self-centered believer? Here's a few thoughts in these verses 17 and 18 that tell us. Verse 17 tells us, number one, they live contrary to the Bible. Contrary to the Bible. He says this, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, what are the doctrines that the Roman church had learned from the Apostle Paul, whom God used to pen Scripture, whom God used him to preach and share the Word of God? The Bible says these people live contrary. Contrary. What does contrary mean? Opposite. Opposite. Have you ever had contrary people in your life? We have contrary two little people in our life. And you would think, you know, since we're much bigger than they are, and we tower over them, you would think these little people would realize they're not going to win that fight. But they don't think that. They don't think that. I was with Leland yesterday, wasn't it, yesterday? I said, now, Leland, you know, somebody had brought home some cookies. I said, you're not getting a cookie right now. I think that's what I said while I was eating one myself. I said, Leland, you're not getting a cookie right now. But I want one. Well, you're not getting one. Well, I'm going to go get one. He started walking toward it. I said, wait a minute. Who's the dad? He said, you are. I said, who's the little boy? He said, I am. I said, you're not getting a cookie. Well, I want one. Contrary. You know, it's in the flesh to be contrary. What was he doing? He was doing what comes natural. Yeah. And Christian friend, let me tell you something. When you walk away from the Word of God, you do what comes natural. Natural. That's why our tempers explode. That's why our mouth puts words out that we never thought would come. That's why our mind thinks things that we thought, if anybody ever finds out, contrary to the Bible. The Bible says, separate from them. The scriptures are the rule for life. That's the guide for us, Christian. By the way, even if unsaved people obey the Bible, you know what happens? Good things happen to them if they obey the Bible. Now, ultimately, they need to receive Christ, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the Bible says separate from lives contrary to the Bible. Secondly, I see here in verse 18 that those that are self-centered believers, they seek to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 18 here in Romans, it says this, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. He uses the same phrase back in Philippians chapter 3, seeks to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we see it all over in our society. I read a story of a small boy, not the same ones we have in our home. A small boy and his sister were riding on the back of a new wooden horse given to them as a present. Suddenly the boy turned to his sister and said, if one of us would get off, there would be more room for me. Self-centered, whose God is their belly? How does it affect me and me only? How can I get ahead instead of how Christ would want to see all of us benefit from what he has? Third thing found in chapter 18 is this, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here's what a self-centered believer does. They deceive immature believers. It says they live contrary to the Bible, they seek to fulfill the desires of the flesh, and they deceive immature believers. By the way, if anyone who professes Christ and acts this way, I can tell you this, they're not mature. They're not mature. That's not what a mature believer does. But the Bible says these who walk in the church have this propensity if they're self-centered. Self-centered. God is their belly. God is their belly. Turn with me, if you would, back to Philippians chapter 3. By the way, what Paul is not saying is, he is not saying that people who are heavy and fat in church, that's who he's talking about. And those that are skinny are not. No, he's talking about the thoughts on the inside, the desires and the motives on the inside. Who are some examples of these types of people in the scriptures? Let me give you a couple of them. Absalom. Absalom used fair speech, the Bible says, to bring David's kingdom down. Rehoboam, who lived not long after him, about 100 years later, listened to bad counsel and led Israel into civil war. Judas, you ever heard of Judas Iscariot? You know what he called Jesus right before he kissed him? Master. Master. Even as he did it, he lied. The self-centered believer walks toward ruin. Friends, I'm here to share with you. Thinking only of ourselves only brings ruin. So what's the opposite? Look at verse number 20. Let's go there in Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 20 says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The selfless believer looks toward heaven. The selfless believer looks toward heaven. Our language should be heavenly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not that it's only G-rated, that it's good, but that it's edifying, building. It's accomplishing something and may minister grace unto the hearers. Our language should be heavenly. Our actions, number two, should be heavenly. Look at verse number 17 here in Philippians. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Our actions should be heavenly, as if heaven could put their stamp of approval on the way we behave, that the things that we do and say, that God would be approving of them. The Bible says in James chapter, well, let's look there together. James chapter 3, let's go there, would you please? James chapter 3, let's read these verses together. Verse 14, verse 15, James chapter 3. Our actions, our behavior should be heavenly. We're in James chapter 3. Look at verse number 14. Oh, you know what? We'll get there in a minute. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. So keep your finger there. We'll get there, James. Colossians chapter 3. When is it time to get new glasses? That's past time. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go there. Verse number 17. And let's do read this together, please. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read together. Verse number 17. Let's begin. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But I'm in my own home. I don't have to act the way I do outside the home. Well, in a few instances, that might be correct. Maybe not quite the same. But still, Jesus needs to have his approval on it. Amen? I'm in the car. Nobody's there. I'll just let it out here. Jesus is still your co-pilot. Amen? As a matter of fact, he should be the one guiding you as you drive. And he's still there. The Bible says when you see Christ, somebody comes to dwell within you. Who's that? Holy Spirit. And when they dwell within you, the Bible says that that means he makes his abode. He's with you no matter where you go. Our actions should be heavenly. Philippians chapter 3, if you go back and look at verse 20 again, not only should our language, not only should our actions, but thirdly, our outlook. Our outlook. Look at verse number 20, what it says. Great verse in the Bible. Well, they all are. Amen. This is a great one, though, for our moment. For the what we're looking at. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate our Sunday school this morning, Brother Luke shared, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the armies to come and try to defeat God. I'm looking for Jesus. And what a great statement. That's so true. If you know Christ as your Savior, the next event on God's calendar is to take you home in the air with his Son. That's God's next event on God's calendar. Now, we may taste death before we get there, as many, many, many saints have done. It may happen this year. Why not? Everything else is happening in 2020. Why not? But praise the Lord, we have his return to look forward to. And it could happen today. It could happen before the message is over. Someday that's going to happen. Praise God. Some preacher's going to be preaching, and man, off we go in to see Jesus in the sky. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You could forget all the rest of the points of the message. Let's go see Christ. Selfless, selfless believer. The heavenly flag calls for a selfless life. Number two. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look again with me, verse number 16, please. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The Bible tells us here, number two, the heavenly flag calls for a spirit-filled life. The heavenly flag calls for a spirit-filled life. Now he starts again about the flesh-filled life. Here he talks about the flesh-filled life, which glories in the decaying flesh. The flesh-filled life glories in the decaying flesh. Can't wait to fulfill every desire I've got. Notice the words here in verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose, notice the word, glory, whose glory is in their shame, whose glory, who look forward to, who emphasize, who appreciate and live for the flesh-filled life, glories in the decaying flesh. What's some objects of that? To glory in their shame means this, that which they ought to be ashamed of. That which they ought to be ashamed of. Does anybody blush anymore? How many remember that word, blush? Used to mean when something was done that was not appropriate. And we gave our disapproval. What does the flesh-filled life do? Well, number one, it copies the world. It copies the world. Whatever's coming down at the trends and the culture, etc., let's copy that. I'm sorry to say we've seen some examples of this on the internet, on Facebook. Christian young people have a testimony of Christ. They're getting drawn in. That one particular group, because of the oppression of the history, man, we need to jump on the bandwagon. Can I tell you something? All lives matter. All lives matter. Black lives matter. White lives matter. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And they should be precious in ours. My friend, don't swallow the lies of the devil out there. Because Jesus paid it all. But the flesh-filled life jumps on the bandwagon, copies the world. And by the way, when you copy the world, you get the world's results. Sadly. Another thing the flesh-filled life does, it trusts in man's limited knowledge. Here's where we want to go to James. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Ever looking at verse 14. The flesh-filled life trusts in man's limited knowledge. Verse number 14 says this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." What does the Bible call man's limited knowledge apart from God? Man's knowledge that is not glorifying the Lord, not based on what he sees the Lord has revealed, but in his own understanding and power. What does the Bible call it? Earthly, sensual, and what's the last word in the verse? Devilish. Devilish. The one being that is thrilled to see what's going on in parts of our country. Not all of it, by the way. Don't let the news fool you, by the way. It's not happening everywhere. But in the places that it does, it's very violent. It's very sad. The one person who seems to be the being that's as excited about it as anybody is the devil himself. Don't be deceived. He trusts in man's limited knowledge. Man just does not know everything. And a flesh-filled life glories in the deceiving, decaying flesh, and admires, number three, admires and participates in sin. Admires and participates in sin. Friends, I'm here to tell you, somebody owned that business that was burning the other night you saw on TV. It was somebody's father and grandfather when they came up and blasted that police officer and shot him execution style. It was others who've had things that they've worked hard for and did that are being destroyed. You know those blocks in Seattle? The city didn't own those things. How many knew that? City doesn't own those buildings. Those were private buildings owned by somebody. And they effectively have stolen them. And the city says, we're not going to stop them. It's unbelievable. How many think this looks like America anymore? Unbelievable. Here's what the Bible says. The flesh-filled Christian would look at that and say, well, maybe they've got a right to it. You know how landlords are anyway? They're all mean and they're full of, they got millions of dollars. Well, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you've got. If you own it, it's yours. Right. And you, the law says they will help you protect it, but right now they're not in some cases. Can I still tell you this? We still should be grateful to be in America. This is still the land of the free and the home of the brave. We've still got young men and women defending your rights and privileges. Be grateful for that. Amen? Pray for them. Because more than ever, their lives are in danger today. Don't be one that jumps on the bandwagon with the world. Don't admire it. Don't participate in it. God says you're going down the path of ruin, decay. But what does the Spirit-filled life do? Let's take a look. Philippians chapter 3. The flesh-filled life glories in the decaying flesh. The Spirit-filled life glories in the eternal Jesus Christ. Amen. He is eternal. Born again, submitted, and serving. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look there. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 24 with me, please. What is the Spirit-filled life? Here are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 24, please. This is the fruit of the Spirit referred to in the Scriptures, starting in verse number 24. Let me start with verse 22 and read down. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life glories in the eternal Jesus Christ. So what does he do? If he's glorying in Christ, number one, he's not copying the world. He's copying Jesus. He's copying Jesus. Copies Jesus Christ. What Jesus would do, what Jesus has done in the Scriptures, that should be our goal. That should be our goal. Was the government against Jesus, yes or no? Absolutely they were. Absolutely they were. Pilate washed his hands, but it was Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. The world was against him. Government was against him. Did he lead an insurrection against the government? Did he say, we ought to go down to Pilate where he sits on his throne and man, it's time to tear it down? No. He shared the precious message of salvation with others, as you and I should do, even with those who are so angry and hateful. They need Jesus perhaps more than anybody. And they need to hear from us. Let's not shy away from, now I'm not talking about going in a dangerous situation. All right, you take some heavy artillery with you maybe, but you share with people. Because people are talking about this, amen? They are, and wisely so. But they need to hear the voice of Christ. And guess what, Christian? That's you and me. We are the instruments that are going to get the message out there. God's given us his word. Let's let him know. Copies Jesus. The Spirit-filled life trusts in the wisdom of the Scriptures. James chapter 3, if we went back and looked at verse 17 and 18, here's what it says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace. Trusts in the wisdom of the Scriptures. God gave you a word. He gives you a message. He's given us a book that's lasted for thousands of years, and I'm convinced that the words in this book will last for eternity. Are you? Are you? Trust in what it has to say. Trust in what it has to say. Believe what it says. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit-filled Christian, obeys the Holy Ghost and denies the flesh of sin. An ambassador for Christ, The believer should seek to point all glory to the Savior. By the way, any other motive is to glory in shame, to make our God, our belly, our God. Remember when the disciples were there in Acts chapter 1. Let's go look at it. Acts chapter 1. The disciples were waiting. They were with Jesus right at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And there they were. There's their Savior. They've been with them, the Bible said, for 40 days. And he had been sharing the truth of the kingdom with them, the truth of heaven, the truth of the gospel, and preparing them for the coming days. They were outside the city of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where they were, but the Bible says that there was Jesus. I believe they were more on the Mount of Olives, because it talks about that in other parts of Scripture. But notice verse number 8. Here's what Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were they? Angels, messengers of God, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now let me ask you this question. If you were there at that moment and you had just seen Jesus rise up from the earth, what's the first thing you would want to do? Get out your Google and figure out where this place is. Man, we got to make a memorial here. Let's build our church right here. Wow, this would be a great place. And we can say Jesus was standing right there. But what did the angels tell the disciples? "What are you guys doing standing here? It's time to get to work." Let's go see what he said, the rest of the verse. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey," and etc. They went into the upper room. And there the Bible says they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that these guys, they wanted to stick around, find out what else is going to happen. But when the angels, the messenger of God, said it's time to move on and get the job done, what would you have done? They may have wanted to stay. If they had stayed in the outside location, what would they have missed? The Holy Spirit coming into the room in such a miraculous way. Can I share with you? And of course, God could have done it a different way, but this was the way he chose to do it, was to fulfill them, fill them with that Spirit, obeying the Holy Ghost and denying the flesh of sin. If you're a born-again believer, by the way, you don't have to go into an upper room. Amen. You don't have to go to a particular location to receive the Holy Ghost today. The Bible tells us very clearly that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. I've seen on TV, maybe you've seen this on TV, YouTube. They show you how to do it on YouTube. Did you know that? They don't just show you how to fix small engines, but you can also teach people how to receive the Holy Ghost. That's not how you get it. I can't give you the Holy Ghost, and you can't give it to me, but God does when I receive his Son as my Savior. You can have him. That constant comfort, that constant counsel and guide. The heavenly flag calls for a Spirit-filled life. The heavenly flag calls for a selfless life. And number 3, the heavenly flag calls for a servant's life. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look there again, please. Verse number 20 again and verse 21. The heavenly flag calls for a servant's life. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's read verse 21 together. Would you read that with me? Let's read it out loud. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The heavenly flag calls for a servant's life. The word "subdue" there is used in verse number 21. That means literally to be under the rank of, to be under the leadership of, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the life God wants you and I to live. Here's three reasons why a Christian needs to be a servant. What it means and why. Number one, the servant is accountable. The servant is accountable. You may not want to answer to anybody else, but I'm here to tell you, you must answer to God. You must, and you will. Amen? You will. We can rebel against them. We can fight. We can be hard against them, the Bible says, but we will answer to him. God says you'll be accountable and accountable to him. The accountable Christian is accountable to God and accountable, listen to this, to other Christians. Turn with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Did you know that God wants you to consider yourself accountable to other believers in the way you behave and live for Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 21. Let me start with verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves, one, what's the next words? To another, in the fear of God. Submitting, it's that same word used in chapter 3, verse number 21, subdue, under the rank of. Submitting yourselves, one to another, in the fear of God. Accountable. Not because some other Christian might be upset with me, but because God's representative, God's ambassador on this world, because he's spirit-filled, and some are spirit-filled, and some are just plain spirit-dwelt. Did you know that spirit-filled is different than just spirit-dwelt? You're spirit-filled when you're obeying the Spirit of God. You're spirit-dwelt all the time if you're born again. But to be spirit-filled is one who is being led and guided by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And he says, submitting yourselves to one another. Can you tell if another Christian is spirit-filled? Yes or no? Not always. If he stood in the back of the building, I wouldn't be able to tell, would you? Especially if he doesn't look like me. Especially if he doesn't look happy, man. If he doesn't walk around with a smile, because that's what every spirit-filled Christian, not all the time. You know, spirit-filled Christians sometimes have to lower the exhortation of God. The boom to one another. The most unpleasant thing. It should be the most unpleasant thing. But the most glorious thing is to edify one another. Spirit-filled. God says, listen, I'm accountable to you. Did you know not this? The pastor is accountable to the church. The church is accountable to the pastor. Why? Because I'm a Christian. God says, submitting ourselves. What does it say? One to another. The servant is accountable. The servant is available. Available. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 10, here's what Jesus said. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The servant is available. One person said one time long ago, the best ability is availability. Praise God. We can be available for Christ. Number three, the servant is adaptable. Adaptable. That means able and willing to conform to the mold of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Talking to those who would honor the Lord with their life, live for God. The servant is adaptable, able and willing to conform to the mold of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, Old Testament, but look at what it says. Verse number 8, great chapter. We won't look at the whole thing, but here's what it says. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Are you willing to be molded by Christ, by the Holy Spirit? Available? When God says it's time to do something for him, are you available? Accountable? Knowing God is always present and that other believers are part of how he's using in our life? Heavenly flag calls for it. Heavenly flag. So here's the question. Which flag? Which flag do you follow? The heavenly flag or any other. Any other. God says, you're a citizen if you know Christ. And let's live like it. Let's live like it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a life spelled out in the Bible that you said not only we should live, but we get to live the privilege of being a citizen of heaven. And yet, Lord, there might be one soul who's here with us today who needs Christ. I pray today would be the day that they join the nation, that they join the family of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple questions, though. We have not been inviting folks to the front due to the guidelines that we're still trying to sort out. I do want to ask you some questions about what God told us today. Number one, do you need to receive Jesus? And will you? Do you need to receive Jesus? And will you? Would you call on God, even at this moment, if that's you, would you call on God and ask him to save you? Something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe what you say. I know my sin deserves payment. But Jesus paid the price for me. And because of his shed blood, I'm asking you, God, to save me. By faith, I place it on Jesus Christ. Please save me and make me your child today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask, did you just call on the Lord to save you? Did you just ask God to save you? If so, I'd like to pray for your new life if that's where you're at. And I'll not call anybody out, but I sure would like to pray. And here's how I know how to pray. If you put your hand up and put it right back down. No one else is looking, it's just me. Pastor, I just asked God to save me. Would you remember me when you close today as I start my new life in Jesus? Is that you this morning? If that's you, please show me and I'll pray. Question number two. Christian friend, no one's looking around, please. God's shown you you've been following the wrong flag, the world's. It's time to follow God's flag. You're a citizen of heaven. It's time to act like it. Has God shown you there's an area of life that needs to change in order for you to be more like Christ? Can I pray with you about that? You know the need. You know whatever it might be. If you have anything that you'd like me to pray over, please, in the next moment, would you raise your hand and I'll pray. Pastor, here's me. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. He's shown me a change needs to be made today. Would you remember me? Here's my hand. Yes. Amen. Yes. Here's my hand. Please remember me. I want to be that citizen of heaven that honors the Lord. Pray for me. Anyone else like that? Yes. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. And though there's turmoil in the world today, we know we can have peace with you. And yet, Lord, we need to get our eyes focused on heaven, focused on Christ, and live that way. I pray, Father, for those of us who said, we got to make a change. If we're going to fall into the mold of Christ, there's something that has to be different before we walk out of this building. And I pray for the believer who says, we need you. We want to honor you. Would you please, Father, answer that prayer for us? And may you get the glory for the next few moments as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Doug is going to come lead us in a song. Would you stand with us, please? Again, we're not asking folks to come to the front, not just yet, but we will eventually. But if the Lord's speaking to you, how about right where you're at, in your chair, in your seat, ask the Lord's help. Leave that burden with him today. Don't take it home. Leave it with him. As we sing, number 329, there's room at the cross for you.